such a wonderful message in that song. So we as believers, we have the privilege, but not just the privilege, but the obligation, because He saved us. He delivered us from death unto life. And though we may be facing our last days on earth, we have the promise that that first face we'll see when we open our eyes in heaven will be the face of Jesus. And the greatest gift that He has ever given us is that gift of salvation. That gift of knowing without a doubt that one day we'll be there. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but it doesn't matter. Just remember that the book of Acts, where it says there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, that name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to start with verse 1 through 5, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 11. But it begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Then I want to drop down to verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for the reason I found mercy, or for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that for your word that is living, that is true, that we find instruction, we find correction, we find direction, we find hope. I would pray today your anointing upon your word, that you, O God, might receive the glory, honor, and praise, that we might better see how we can serve you, how we can seek you, how we can find you when we search for you with all of our heart. But bless this time together this morning, Father, and that even as we hear these words this morning, we might take them from this place and use them to further your kingdom. But Lord Jesus, we just love you today. We praise you today. We thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The verses I want to focus on today starts at verse 11, because we know that the first five verses were just like an introduction. Rather than the way we do letters or receive letters, correspondence, they never say, I so-and-so am talking to you or coming to you. We see at the end, sincerely so-and-so. But the custom at the time was, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God, and to Timothy. Writing to Timothy, his dear follower, this dear saint, to encourage him, to help him, to strengthen him, and to let him know that he's not alone, And for us to know that we're not alone as we face the trials of this life, as we face the troubles in this life, knowing that we're not alone. And as we begin in verse 11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. We have that glorious gospel. That gospel is glorious. The good news of Jesus Christ. And it's so glorious, we sing praises to God. We thank Him. And the gospel we have every day, that we hide His word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him, that we might be able to answer those, to give hope to those who without hope, to those who have fallen and just can't seem to get up. They can't seem to find a strength to keep on going. We have that glorious gospel. And Paul says, which I have been entrusted. And you know that's for each one of us. We each, once we come to know Jesus Christ, have been entrusted with that glorious gospel. Not to keep our mouths shut, but to take it and proclaim it throughout all the world. To proclaim it to our children. Proclaim it to our families. To proclaim it to this once great and mighty nation. To let this world know that, hey, Islam isn't the way. Christ is the way. It's not hatred, it's love. It's demonstrating that love, demonstrating that glorious gospel, demonstrating that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And it's our privilege, but it's our obligation. It's a responsibility that we have to take very seriously. Many take, well, I've been to church on Sunday. I've been there Sunday night, maybe been there Wednesday night or Tuesday night or whatever. I've been there. I've done my obligation, but it's an obligation. Paul knew that he was entrusted with that glorious gospel, and we are the same as Paul. We are entrusted with the good news. The good news that I'm not alone. That no matter what pressures I face in this life, I am not alone. That Paul, as he tells us, it's a glorious, it's not just a gospel, it's a glorious gospel. It's a wonderful gospel. That good news. We can't wait. Like when maybe you have a child. Oh, you can't wait to announce that the birth. You can't wait to announce when you become engaged. You can't wait to announce when you become married. You can't wait for that job to announce a job promotion. You can't wait for the raise. You can't wait to tell that. But you know, even more than that, you should be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the glorious news. That is the wonderful news that we have, and we need to share it. We need, as Jesus said when he's only 12 years old, he says, I must be about my Father's business. You know, we must be about our Father's business. Paul was about his Father's business. He met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And each one of us, if we've had our Damascus road experience, we need not to keep our mouths shut, but to open them and let the world know as we sing his praises here on Sunday mornings, as the praise team and the choir, as we lift up that name that is above every name, that amazing grace, realizing our chains are gone. We've been forgiven. And we have a hope. But not just a hope, but we have a responsibility. And then he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. You know, Paul was put into service. He realized once he became the follower of Jesus Christ, once he had that Damascus Road experience, he had to put it into practice. And God counted him faithful. And you know, God wants to count each and every one of us faithful. You know, the one thing I want to see, and I just heard it this week, when I seek Jesus, I want to see him smile. I want to see him smile and say, you know, you've been faithful. You've been faithful. Welcome home. And you know, this world isn't our home. Our home is just a stopping place. When we take that last breath, we'll take our first breath there. And Paul realized that, but Paul realized that he was entrusted. And Jesus counted him worthy. And once you've accepted him as Savior and Lord, he counts you worthy. He counts you worthy, but not to just attend a service, but to be his feet, to be his mouth, to be that living epistle, taking it that all mankind may hear the news, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But considering me faithful, putting me into service. You know, that's such a privilege. For deacons, it's such a privilege when you're finally ordained and that you're considered faithful. To be able to be a servant. Because that's what deacon means, is a servant. And it's a privilege to finally bow before those who've seen that within them. It's Timothy, as those who saw that within him. They saw the glorious gospel. They saw the change in his life. And we as Christians, there should be a change in our lives because God has entrusted us with that. But then verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent aggressor. Paul was knowledgeable. He had to have knowledge of the Bible. There's many people out there, they have a head knowledge of what the Bible says, but they don't have that heart knowledge. They haven't experienced that new heart, that new direction. I was once like Paul. Each of us was once like Paul. Maybe not in that same respect, but we ignored the truth. We didn't want to hear the truth. We wanted to think, hey, I'm all right, you're all right, we're all going to the same place. But that wasn't the case. I can remember those who used to try to witness to me. And I'd say, get away from me, I don't want to hear it. It's not true. But you know, when God got a hold of my heart, he made me, he forgave me for those. And he forgives each one of us as we confess each day. That 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for believers. That's not for non-believers. That's for believers. And it's for us to practice each and every day. 1 John, it says, if you say you have no sin, you're a sinner. Because each one of us, we may have that new heart, we may have a new direction, but that old self still wants to try to come forward. It still wants to think of the things of this world. But you know, we need to focus our thoughts on what Jesus wants us to do, as Paul did. Because Paul says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul thought he was doing God's work. There are many out there who think they're doing God's work by telling you, send me your money and I'll bless you. Send me your money, send me your handkerchief, send me whatever you can give because God doesn't want poor preachers. And you know, Paul wasn't rich. Paul was a tent maker. Paul didn't have all the wealth in the world. But yet he was a child of royalty, and he knew exactly who he belonged to. And it's for us to realize who we belong to. We belong to Almighty God. We are now adopted into the family. We are his children. We are royalty. Sometimes we want to have our own little pity party, but yet it's to remember we are God's chosen people. Once we confess Jesus Christ, we are adopted. And you know, we're no longer where we were. We're no longer where we're going to be. But we are his chosen people for the here and now. For whatever going on in our lives and the world around us, it's for us to make a difference. And Paul saw that. He said, I acted ignorantly. And many people today, they're truly acting ignorantly. Because they're trying to take away what we as Christians truly believe. They're trying to take away from the Bible what this country is founded upon. They're trying to take away our hope by thinking, hey, we'll take Christianity out of schools, we'll stop prayer, we'll stop all these things. But you know, they could take all those things away, but the Word of God is going to stand forever. It will stand forever, and we have that Word. We are privileged in this country to have that Word and have that opportunity to read it. Paul knew the Old Testament. He said it one of the greatest teachers. He knew the Word of God. He knew the prophecies. But until he had that Damascus Road experience, all it was words. And when we have that experience, all of a sudden, we were acting ignorantly. Now, we know the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. But then he says, and the grace of our Lord is more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. You know, his grace, giving us what we don't deserve. He continues day by day, giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the blessings that we have in this life. But yet his grace is sufficient to meet all those needs. Paul, when he talks in the book of Romans about his thorn in the flesh, and God says, I'm not going to take it away from you, for my grace is sufficient to meet your needs, to meet where you're at. And no matter what struggle we face day by day, his grace is sufficient to meet that need. It says it was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. We find our faith. We find our love in him. It's not faith in our money. It's not faith in our possessions. It's faith in him and him alone. Paul found that. Paul found that love, and that love was in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die. He doesn't tell us, I want you to die. He says, I want you to live. I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. Not just once in a while, not when you feel like it, not when the Spirit inspires you. I want you to take up that cross daily and follow me. He says he found that love and that faith because they're only found in Jesus Christ. We think, boy, when I retire, I'm going to have all this money. I'm going to have all this time. But you know, God doesn't promise that. He doesn't even promise us tomorrow. He just promises that if we leave this world, we close our eyes on death, we're going to open them to life with him. That's the promise. That's the faith and love he's shown. He doesn't ask us to kill other people for him. He asks us to love other people and show them, demonstrate his love day by day by day. But then in verse 15, he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul realized here he had betrayed the trust that was placed in him as a religious leader. He'd betrayed that by persecuting Christians, killing those who were of the way. But it's a trustworthy, full of acceptance that the reason Jesus came into this world was to save sinners. That's the only reason he came. He came to make the way, to build the bridge, so to speak, between heaven and earth, that we as believers might be able to be rejoined with the Father. Not going to paradise, but going to heaven. Going to be with him. He came and to save the sinners. That's the reason he came. The only reason, because he loved us that much. And John's Gospel, it's at 3:16, one of the most famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The reason he came, that we, if we put our trust, if we put our faith in him, that we can have that eternal life. And Paul realized that he wasn't the greatest speaker. He wasn't the greatest follower. We think of him as a great apostle. We think of him as a great teacher. We think of him in all the aspects where he went to prison, where he was shipwrecked, all these experiences. We think of those. But here, to humble himself, to say, hey, you know, this is what I was. You know, that's what I was. Now who I am, that's what I was. But now he's given me a new heart. He's given me the new direction. He's given me the new hope. And he says in verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Each of us deserves to be separated from God. Each of us deserves not to go to heaven. But through his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. He took those stripes upon his back. I don't know how many of you saw it, but they had the Bible on the History Channel again Friday. And tears would come to my eyes as I thought of all that Jesus went through for me. And for each one of us, he went through all that, all the rejection, all the, I don't know if there was any fear in his life, but he didn't care. He didn't care who he stood before. He was going to proclaim who he was. He was going to proclaim the hope that is found only in him. I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. I'm glad he's been patient with me. And I would hope that you're glad that he's been patient with you too, because we fail him so often. We don't seize the day. We don't seize the opportunity to share Jesus with someone that we come in contact with. We fall short. But yet, he picks us up, dusts us off, and says, I'm giving you another chance. And those opportunities, we have them every day. But it's whether we seize those opportunities. It's whether we're willing. Everybody is willing. Everybody is either willing to do it or willing to let someone else do it. But you know, we are the ones who received the blessings. Paul received the blessing when Timothy confessed Jesus as his Savior. Paul received the blessing when knowing that when he left Ephesus, he could leave Timothy there and Timothy was going to keep on carrying on. We received the blessing even as Pastor Duane, when he retired, him knowing that we as a church, we would keep carrying on. We would keep demonstrating the love of God by the different ministries at the church, by continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We get to practice that perfect patience. We don't know who God might have in store for us yet, but He does. And you know, one day, as a search team goes through those, one name may jump out at them and say, this is the man for us. But you know, it's for us to practice patience. As God has been patient with us, it's for us to be patient also. As an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. That reveals. We saw the reason, now we see the revealing. This I found that in me as a form, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Revealing. The reason He came, the revealing why He came. And the next, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that is the result. When we come to that point, we realize He is Almighty God. Excuse me. And to humble ourselves, to realize He's on the throne. He's there for you. He's there for me. We have hope. We have help. He alone is God. He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our thanksgiving. He alone is worthy of our lives. And for us to come to that point in our lives, we're willing to surrender everything to Him. Not just our money, not just our home, but our family, our friends, our lives. But that is the result. The result is we give it all to Him. We praise Him. He's immortal. He's invisible. The only God. There's only one God. Not many gods. Excuse me. Only one God. And it's for Him to be honored. It's for Him to receive all the glory forever and ever. And you know, one day we're going to be with Him in heaven and we're going to worship Him forever and ever. But it's for us to seize the opportunity while we still have breath on this earth to continue to praise Him forever and ever and ever, to lift up that name of Jesus, to let people know there is only one God. There's not Muhammad. There's not Allah. There's not Buddha. There's not Confucius. There's only one God. And it's for us to lift Him up with praise, with thanksgiving, day by day by day by day. But that is the result. Thank you. But then He goes on further. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good faith. And you know, the Word of God has been entrusted to us. And as it's been entrusted to us, it's up to us to take that responsibility, to take that first step. Maybe the first step was confessing Him, but to take that next step and say, I want to be your servant. I want to be your witness. I want to take that word. I want to be able to share it with others. There's many ways to take the word. We say, well, people will just see Jesus in me and that'll be enough. You may be that living epistle. And you may be able to love others unconditionally. But you have to have, not just in your lifestyle, but in your words, be able to tell people why you have that blessed hope, why you have that glorious gospel, why you continue to go to church. You don't just go and say, well, I did my duty, but I go because I want to worship Almighty God, eternal, King, immortal, invisible. But he told Timothy, this is the command I give you. I'm entrusting it to you. These people need to continue hearing that hope. The people in Ephesus needed to continue to hear. People in Monroe County need to continue to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to continue to hear that we at Heritage Baptist Church are not compromising with, no matter what the government says, we're going to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him only. And that's for us. That's a responsibility. That's the command. He commanded it to Timothy. He commands it to us. Not to be silent, but to take a stand against what's going on even now in our courts about trying to say that, excuse me, that we ought to, that gay marriage is okay. We as people in Michigan, we voted once and said we don't want this. But now they're trying to take it to courts, and the courts overrule us. But the Word of God continues to say it's wrong. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. And we have the command that's been entrusted to us to continue to say sin is sin. No matter how you look at it, it's sin. And sin is wrong in God's eyes. Whether it's abortion, whether it's gay marriage, no matter what it may be, it doesn't say we hate the people. But it's to let them know that, you know, that isn't God's plan. God's plan is perfect. He created them in the garden for husband, for wife. He created them to be mother, father. He created us to celebrate birth, not just destroy it because it's inconvenient. And he gave that command to him in accordance with the prophecies. The prophecies continue to tell us what's going to happen in this world. You know, if you read the book of Revelation, I know Brother Wayne, he went through that and with the men's group. As you continue to read that, we win, but you see the evil that is going on in the world. We continue to see that. We continue seeing the prophecies being fulfilled even in our lifetime. But it's for us to us, up to us to fight the good fight, to fight that fight of faith. And you know, it's not easy. For every day, we have to make that choice. What am I going to do today? How am I going to react today? Who am I going to serve today? Am I going to compromise what I believe? Am I going to go along with maybe those jokes? Am I going to go along with what people want to say? Or am I going to take a stand for Jesus Christ? When we have to realize each and every day we have to put on the full armor of God. We have to gird our loins with the belt of truth. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. And finally, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We are to be found faithful as Timothy was in Ephesus. It's for us in Monroe, in our lives, to do that very same thing. To fight the good fight of faith. To realize day by day, hey, I can win this battle by taking a stand. And it doesn't matter what the world does to me, what the world says to me. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. He's the one that delivers me. People aren't going to do it. It's for that. Then finally, in that last verse, he says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. We each probably know somebody that some struggle has come into their life. Maybe someone has died. Maybe a child has died, which is, I mean, it's terrible. Or maybe a parent or a friend. Or maybe you're going through such a struggle right now. Or you know someone who's been through a struggle and they said, God's way is too hard. It's too hard. I can't do that anymore. He's not listening to me. The shipwreck in lives. The lives that turn from him. And it's a shame that they turn from him instead of turning to him. Because once again, he says, my grace is sufficient. Your need. You may be in such pain right now. And I think of our sister Polly and with her sister close to going home and how it's a struggle because we want to hold on. We want to hold on to that individual or to that person or to that thing. And I think of so many times people that I've worked with in a factory throughout the years, when the good times were there and you'd work 12 hours a day, maybe 7 days a week, and you get used to living on all that money and buying all these things, thinking all those things are going to make me happy. But as soon as they cut the overtime, as soon as you go back to 40 hours a week, all of a sudden you see all these things going up on the bulletin board for sale. All of a sudden they realize, you know, I don't need those things after all. I need to be able to support my family. And they start rejecting God, saying, well, God, you have blessed me so much, and blah, 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 and now you've turned against me. It's not God turning against you. Possessions aren't wrong in themselves, but it's what you allow to possess you. And that, many times, is what causes the shipwrecks in our lives. And maybe you've been going through difficult times. Maybe it's hard. Maybe I know those who battled cancer. It wasn't easy. But God said, I'm there. I'm with you every step of the way. And he brings comfort. He brings strength. Sometimes he doesn't bring the physical healing that we'd like. But you know, many times what he brings is the spiritual healing. That I can face this. I can do this because I'm not alone. And I think of Brother Lee and what he's went through with not being able to eat. And Lord knows I love to eat, but the difficulty, the struggle it is, can be. But knowing that God is that help. He's that ever-present help. But having that good conscience, knowing that, hey, you know, I've kept the faith. I've kept keeping on because I know who I believe. And as we draw to a close in the service today, maybe you've been struggling with something. Maybe you're ready for that shipwreck. And maybe you think, you know, God doesn't care. Everything's just going wrong in my life. But I'm here to tell you that God is there to meet you. He's there to help you. He's there to be that comforter, to be that strength, to be that strong and mighty tower, to be your deliverer. And he wants you. He wants you to come back. He wants you to say, trust me. Trust me. My way is the only way. And today, maybe that's you. Maybe that's been speaking to you. Maybe you've been shipwrecked, or you think you're shipwrecked. You're out in the ocean, just floating all alone, nobody around for thousands of miles. But I'm here to tell you, God's right there with you. He's got that life preserver. He's got that life jacket for you. And that's found only in his word. That's found only in finding your strength in him, not in what you possess, but finding the strength in who you're looking to possess. And we're going to, as we stand together today, Brother Phil maybe comes and leads us in a hymn of invitation. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to come and bow at an altar and say, Lord, I want to surrender it again to you. I've struggled and I've fallen. It seems like I can't get up. But he wants to be there for you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to be that encourager for you. He wants to help you to fight the battle, realizing the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. We battle against those spiritual things. And our battle is his. And if we follow him, if we serve him, if we surrender ourselves to him and him only. Today you decided again to follow him. Maybe you've turned away. Maybe you've struggled with different things, as Paul struggled with, as Timothy struggled with those with unbelief, of those who would preach some other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's you, I would invite you, come, surrender it back to him. Let him have it. He'll take it. He can turn your life around. He can get you back on track. That cross, he went there for you. He went there for me. He took those nails in his hands and in his feet, that crown of thorns upon his head, because he loves you that much. Are you willing to love him that much that you say, no, I want to surrender to him. I don't want to turn back anymore. I want to turn to him. Last verse. Are you willing to take that stand? Not for me, for him. He loves you that much. Father, as we come to a close in the service, the message that you've brought. Lord, we want to surrender ourselves to you. We want you to smile when that first face we see in heaven is yours and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray that you would help us to surrender ourselves to you, new and fresh, realizing day by day it's a new surrender. Day by day we may face different battles, but realizing you're there to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. But Lord Jesus, we want to dedicate this church. We want to commit this church. We want to commit this body to serving you, to seeking you, to loving you and honoring you, the only King, King eternal, immortal, invisible. But Lord, we just want to say today, we love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. We're yours. Use us in your will and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Frank, do you want to come on up? Before we do anything, a couple of announcements. First of all, we do need to tear down again right after church, so if people could stay around, we can do that. And then Brother Frank has some things to say here. Thank
you. Just a quick update on the pastor search. The deadline for the applications has come and passed. We've received 40 resumes for the position. The search committee has met a number of times. We met last weekend and have gone through the majority of the resumes. There was a number of them that came in this week. We're going to be meeting today to finish those up. And from there, we're going to be using the questionnaire that we had sent out to the congregation. That was used not only to develop the job posting, but it's also going to be used to determine the questions that we're going to be asking these candidates. So your responses are going to be very important to what we want to ask them, and to see what their beliefs are. And so we do appreciate, and we thank you for doing those questionnaires and being open and honest with those. We're gonna separate the resumes into three piles: yes, maybe, and no. We have a good pile of yes candidates that we wanna take a look at, a closer look at. The search committee is not going to be able to confirm who turned in a resume or not. There are some legal requirements that we need to be confidential with resumes. Unfortunately, there are employers that do not like employees looking for other jobs, which includes churches. They don't like their pastor looking to go somewhere else. So because of that, we're not going to confirm or talk about exactly who has turned in resumes at this time. If you have any questions, as usual, you can ask one of the search committee members. I'll be more than happy to answer questions and talk about that. But just kind of wanted to give you an update of where we're at right now and how many resumes we have. And hopefully today we'll be able to have our list of candidates that we want to move forward to the next step with. So, thank you.
Okay, just a few more things here. We have church tonight at 6 p.m. And then Monday night, the church council is meeting at 6:30 at the Op Center. Everyone is invited. Tuesday, we have prayer time at 9:30 a.m. Then a women's Bible study and men's Bible study, both at 6:30 p.m. at the Operations Center. Wednesday, Sterling House service at 1:30 in the afternoon. And then prayer meeting at 6 p.m. and then choir after that at 7. Thursday, prayer time at 9:30 again a.m. Young Pros at 6:30 p.m. at the Crone's House. And next Saturday, the men's prayer breakfast at 9 a.m. downtown Big Boy. So also, the other thing that we have here is the 24-hour prayer vigil. Start praying about this also. Yes, there is a sign-up sheet out there. The sign up, and it's going to be from March 28th through the 29th, from 6 p.m. on the 28th. to 6 p.m. on the 29th. And so that's coming up. Also, towards the end of the month, we will have the Lord's Supper on the 23rd. And on March 30th, we are having the Spring Fellowship Dinner. Now, with this dinner, I've been told, several of the guys have got me off to the side, said they're looking for pies, cakes, brownies, donuts, and anything that's got sugar in it. So we're looking forward to that. I haven't heard anything else on the spring dinner, so who's going to cook or whatever. But that's all we have. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you again, thanking you for Brother Ben and your word this morning as you opened it up to us, Lord. We just are so thankful for this church. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunities that you have to come and serve. We just pray that you'll be with each and every one of us as we go our way. Lord, we just pray that you come back tonight and listen to your word again. Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Folks whisper, there's no place here for your kind.